so he was going to highlight her. The problem is, about 3 days before the event, she got saved and born again. She said, "Daddy, I can't go out there and do some vaudeville burlesque thing." And he cried. He begged. He said, "Honey, you don't understand. I've got everything this family owns wrapped up in this." He said, "You walk out on me now, you've destroyed this family." And she was in agony. She said, "Finally, Daddy, I'll go sing." When they roll up that curtain, and there's all those drinking men in Minnesota and all those people out there, she sang that song.
Hallelujah.
"If Ever I Love Thee," they had a revival. Hallelujah. Right, those fellas knew that was the right song. So they right. had revival right there in the playhouse.
What about that?
"If Ever I Love Thee, my Jesus is now."
Okay. Amen.
All right.
He's going to bring peace.
If you would, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. What I want to do here is, I thought to myself, well, I've got Miss Debbie here and the rest of you captive. I'd go ahead and spend a little time going over something, just the origins of the universe according to God. Okay? And you can be sure of one thing. It's not like the average fundamentalist teaches it. They don't teach anything else right. Why do you think they teach that right? All right? And when people walk up to me and they say they believe in evolution, for example, I don't argue with them. I say, "Okay, you're one of them people that believes in two-celled creatures." "And what do you mean by that?" "Well, two-celled creatures." "Now, what's a one-celled?" "An amoeba's a one-celled creature." "That's what it is, okay?" And you can go ahead and get a microscope, and you can put that, you know, Carl Sandburg talks about his daddy not wanting him to go back to school. Carl Sandburg was a great biographer of Abraham Lincoln. He talked about his daddy not wanting him to go back to school after like the 8th grade. And his teacher talked him into going. His daddy was mad and went to talk to that teacher, and that teacher said, "Well, there's more for him to learn." "What is there more besides just reading and writing and some math?" And he went ahead and took his penknife and scraped the tartar off of Carl Sandburg's daddy's tooth and put it under a microscope and showed him all the living creatures on his tooth. And his daddy was amazed. He said, "Okay, my boy can keep going to school." All right? And Carl Sandburg told that story, that teacher with some wisdom, showing his daddy that there's more to learn in life and such. But I think, well, those are one-celled creatures, amoebas and bacterias and all that kind of stuff. Now, the thing is, if you believe in evolution, you believe that that's how the world started, with all those one-celled creatures, okay? And they're all out there and such, in this big pyramidal soup, and it all, you know, and such. Well, the point is, then there must have been a point where there were two-celled creatures. And you can imagine how long that must have dominated the earth. You imagine how many eons there must have been two-celled creatures, four-celled, eight-celled, 16, 32, 64, hike, you know? And the thing is, there's no evidence that a two-celled creature ever existed. Now, you can find fossil evidence of one-celled creatures. You can find that. You can go ahead and you can get fossils, and they look at those with their microscope. There's one-celled creatures. Well, of course there are. Noah's flood, there are one-celled creatures. They're going to be fossilized during that. So that's not a surprise. But there's no two-celled creatures, no four-celled, no 8, 16, 32, 64, no 128s, no 256s. They don't exist. That's just a myth you have to learn in the public schools that those existed. So I just tell people, okay, you're one of them believing two- and four-celled creatures. They don't know what to say to that. Because they do. And now the fact that they never existed, don't bother them. But they have to believe in that. Now, I'm not that stupid. I don't believe in two-celled creatures, okay? I don't believe in four-celled creatures. I don't believe in eight-celled or any of that. I believe the Word of God for exactly what it says. Now, a couple things I want you to see here. In Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Excuse me if I said something different. Go to verse 16. Miss Debbie had me listen to a thing by a man that I had some respect for in some ways, a Dr. David Peacock, or I'm not sure if his first name is David, but Dr. Peacock, okay? And really, a couple things I noticed. One, he pastored in Jacksonville, Florida, and one of the things that I had an admiration for him right away was a bunch of black fellas in his church. You're not a Jacksonville and you're going to be a fundamentalist King James Bible believer and you got black people in your church, you're doing something right, okay? And I had a lot of respect for him because here's what the fundamentalists teach. what they teach too often. Peter Ruckman's horrible on this. They're vile on this. But what they teach is from Ham, Shem, and Japheth, that when Canaan was cursed and said, a servant of servants shall you be, that's why all black people had to be servants. That's what they teach, okay? Now, what's the problem with that? Number one, Ham had four sons. Only one of them got cursed. The other three sons, there's no curse on them. They're as black as Yates' spades. There's not a bit of curse on them. But when Vasco Diaz's boat sailed around, and Da Gama's boat sailed around the Cape of Good Hope from Portugal, the cargo they brought back to Lisbon, Portugal, was slaves, which was an affront to Europe because Europe had just gotten rid of all their slaves. Our English word slave comes from the word Slav, Slavic people, because the Slavic people were the slaves all through Europe. They were the ones enslaved, sold all over and such, and caught by the Mongol hordes and caught by the Russians and caught by the, you know, by the people coming, the Germans and such, and sold and everything. And finally, they got rid of slavery all through Europe. And around comes Vasco da Gama and Diaz, and they bring slaves back to Lisbon, Portugal. And it was a crisis in the Catholic world. And here's what the Pope declared. The Pope declared, since Canaan was cursed, all Ham people were cursed, and therefore, anybody that's black could be made a slave. And the sad part is, the Catholics aren't that stupid to believe that anymore. But the fundamentalists are. You go to Peter Ruckman's, they'll teach you that, okay? You sit in a lot of fundamental churches, they'll teach you that junk.
That's right.
And it's disgusting. So when I see a guy like Dr. David Peacock sitting in a church in Jacksonville, Florida, and I see black people in the church, I have respect for them. I really do. I say to myself, there's something going on, or he's gotten over some of the idiocy that those guys teach. But with all that said in mind, listening to a specific thing on YouTube, there were some things I just thought to myself I wanted to clean up, all right? And I just wanted to go into that to say, first of all, that I have a respect for the man that I'm preaching behind. I don't want to just come in here and act like, you know, he's some wash boy, because he's not, okay? I'd be in trouble with God if I didn't respect that man. But Ephesians 3, verse 16 says that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend to all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, if you've studied the tabernacle, I think most of you have at one time or another, here's a board up here. What is the breadth? It's from here to here. Okay? The length, you have the depth, maybe a 32nd of an inch. Then what's the height? Okay? So the thing is, Paul gave you four dimensions. Four dimensions. Now you say four dimensions doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense in our geometry, but I want you to follow along with what he's saying here. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which what? Passeth knowledge. In other words, he's going to teach you something else that don't make sense. He's making a comparison here. I'm giving you a four-dimensional object to think about, but I also want you to think about the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge.
Right.
Now, they tell me in physicists and such, there's 4, 8, 12, 22 dimensions. I don't understand all that stuff. Don't pretend to understand all that stuff. I'll show you something, though. Go to Psalm 104. Anna, none of our kids ever cried. I don't know what's happened with your generation. Yes. All right. Psalm 104, look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Now look at verse 2. Who coverest thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Now, light, normally light shows things off, okay? You know, you go ahead and the first thing Adam said to Eve, you know, with the fig leaf thing, is we ought to start seeing more of each other, all right? But the point is...
Try it, not to laugh.
It ain't working. But the point is, what's light done? It exposes things, all right? It exposes them. Well, if God's covering himself with light... See, everybody else is over it.
Me and my wife, back. We're leaving.
Yeah, it worked. But the thing is, what's light do? Light exposes things. What's a garment do? Garment hides things. Pastor talked earlier how nakedness is a sign of devil possession. Old Travis Clayton was in your pulpit a month or so ago, and he talked about that thing, cover up. Nobody wants to see your stuff, all right? And I was thinking of that the other day. I was in Radio Shack and I watched some old hippie about 60 years old, you know, the kind of wears his hair down and a, you know, a ponytail in the back on a bike with no shirt on. And I thought to myself, where's Travis to tell this man? Nobody wants to see that. All right. If my wife were to look at it, take her a year of therapy just to get her desires for men back. Right? That's disgusting if you see something like that. But the point is, what's light do? It shows things off. But here it says, God covereth himself with the light as with a garment. Okay? What's that mean? Well, if I wanted to be invisible, okay, I could put a garment around me. But what if instead of the light bouncing off of me, I made it go around me like a garment? Would you see me? You wouldn't see me, would you, sir? You ever wonder how an angel could stand in the middle of a room and be invisible? The light's going around him like a garment. Okay? The light's... Instead of the light bouncing off him, I'm not seeing David Vernon, I'm seeing the light bounce off of him is what I'm seeing. Okay? And the various pigments and such being brought back to me. Well, what would happen if he had the ability to make that light wrap around him? He'd be invisible. I wouldn't be able to see him. So people read this stuff in the Bible and they think, well, that's just poetic sayings. It's not poetic sayings. It's telling you scientifically how God makes himself invisible. That's how he does it. Now, that's right. That's right. Now, another place, he talks about folding the heavens as a garment, okay? And again, if you can fold the light around you, you can fold the heavens around you. That's one of the secrets to going faster than light. If an ant were to try to travel from here to there, he's going to have to race that far. But if I folded this a couple of times and he could drill a hole through there, then he could get from there to there by just drilling a hole in one little step. That's that theory. So if you're watching Star Trek about warp 2, Mr. Sulu, what are they talking about? Twice the speed of light. You're going through those warps, those folds in space. Well, your Bible tells you space is folded. Tells you that. God folds it as a garment. That's how he does that. And your Bible tells you that. And this isn't something that's, you know, we're waiting. It took science 2,000 years to catch up with that. But your Bible said it. So the thing is, there's a lot more to the dimensions of space in that than we understand. Paul deals with that. To some extent, your tabernacle is out there to give you such understanding as you can. But I want to go to, Genesis chapter 1. The first correction in any Bible, go get a New King James, go get an NIV, go get any Bible you can. And the first correction in all Bibles, only the King James Bible will say what I'm about to say here. In the very first verse of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heaven. All new Bibles will put an S on that. The New King James will put an S on it. Almost all preachers quote it with an S on there. Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to understand what's going on in Genesis 1-1. Okay? Why'd you get involved in gap theories and all this nonsense and stuff? None of that stuff exists. Okay? It's not talking about the creation of the original heavens. This is the creation of one heaven here. Now, go with me to Job chapter 38. Be amazed how many men don't see the... Isn't it interesting? The very first thing ever changed in a Bible is the letter S.
Yeah.
Satan's initial. Put his initial on it. It's the very first thing ever changed in a Bible is the letter S. Gail Ripplinger, in her book, In Awe of Thy Word, she talks about each letter of the alphabet and its importance. And she said, do you realize the letter S, that over half the times it's ever used in the English language, it's bad? Sneaky, slimy, snake, serpent, you know, sniveling. And over 50% of the times the letter S is used in the English language, it's bad. Why? It's that sound a serpent makes. And it's fascinating, you know, when you think about that. And you go into that. So that's the first correction in the King James Bible, is that letter S. Now go to the book of Job, Job chapter 37. I'm probably the only one not there. 38. Thank you, Debbie. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Now, by the way, what's just happened here is what every preacher wants to have happen when they preach. Elihu is preaching. And then out of nowhere, God takes over. Ain't that what you really want, preachers? Stand there preaching, and you see it on their faces when God takes over, don't you? You see that when that conviction comes and God takes over the preaching. It's not they're not hearing the preacher anymore. They're hearing God speak to their heart. Now, a lot of people can't take that. I've got an old lady who Dale's been bringing to the church sometimes, and she's going through old lady syndrome right now. I've lost two old ladies to it so far, where they sit there, they're in their 80s, they hear that, the searching of their heart goes on, and they just interpret that as evil and awful, and this is how people have abused me all my life with all these things, and you're making me feel guilty, and it's an awful thing. And she told Dale, I don't ever want to sit there. And I had a family take one woman and just put her on all sorts of drugs and such. And I mean, everybody's being dealt with by God, but it's just hard. It's hard. Hard. And the older you get, the harder it is to surrender to God. The harder. Very, very hard. That's why I'm really so blessed if someone gets saved as a young child. And I mean really saved. Not somebody taking them aside in a room and praying a prayer with them. But I'm talking about God getting saved. God born in them again. And it's a precious thing when it happens early. It doesn't happen often. It happened with Zach. Okay? It's a precious thing when it happens. Spares an awful lot of agony and such in life. And of course, get you saved, which is a good thing. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Now, you realize one of the first things that Elihu said to Job was told him to stand up like a man. There's people get mad at that, but that's the first thing God said.
Right.
Elihu had God's mind.
That's right.
I mean, here's Job in his putrescence. I mean, he's got boils all over him. His kids are dead. His wife is railing on him. His friends are railing on him. He's fasted for over a week. He's in as miserable a condition as you can be. And God says, stand up like a man. Okay? Stand up like a man. And let me tell you something. God don't say little wimpy, wimpy crybabies. He just isn't going to do it. If you're sitting there licking your wounds and sorry for yourself and all that kind of stuff, God isn't interested in saving you. God probably has to put you back under for a while.
Right.
All right? Let you wallow in the slime pit of what you are for a little bit. Right. Really begin to understand what you are. You want to cry and blame it on grandma and mommy and daddy and everybody else in the world and such. And the whole point is that if you've heard the word of God, God's shown you a mercy that he has shown very few people on this earth, that you have ever sat where the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ could convict your
soul. That's right.
I mean, what a wondrous thing. Mm-hmm. And you say, well, you don't know who saved my parents. I know one thing that happened in life. God brought you somewhere to hear the preaching.
Right.
If you'd grown up in Wall Street with a silver spoon in your mouth, you probably never would have heard it.
Right.
Okay. I would never have had a clue who Jesus Christ is and what any of this is. But he asked Job this, verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Now, I think we're back to Genesis 1:1, if you really want to know. Where were you, Job? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Okay?
That's good.
Verse 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, who laid the cornerstone thereof? Look at verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So in Genesis 1, before Genesis 1:1 ever happened, were there already angels? Yes, there were. Genesis 1:1 ain't the first thing that ever happened.
No.
Say, why does it say in the beginning? In the beginning of what?
Right.
Okay? In the beginning of what? Is this the beginning of God?
No.
No. The earliest beginning in your Bible is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. First thing people get themselves wrapped up in that gap theory nonsense is they think that it said in the beginning, I'm bound by that. I can never get out of it. Get out of it.
Right.
It's the beginning of Moses' story.
Right.
Okay? You ladies that read things to your children will say, in the beginning, you know, you start once time long ago, you know, the beginning. I'm not trying to say it's the beginning of all things. Bill Randall said there's at least 3,000 verses in the Word of God that if you were to build a chronological timetable from here to there that happened before Genesis 1:1.
That's good.
Okay? At least 3,000 things that happened. Now, one of the things you need to understand is this. Going back to Genesis 1:1. Verse 2. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Now here's what they can't explain, and so they make this gap theory. Well, here's God made this, but oh no, it's without form and void. Therefore, something must have happened to it. Well, something did happen to the earth, okay? But the thing is, it's explaining to you how God fixes what happened to the earth. Now, the first thing I want you to understand is this. Are you a new creature in Christ? Okay? Did God make all things new in your life?
Yeah.
Those are new feet? Are they?
Same old feet.
Yeah, same old feet, yeah. I would say same old mama, but I wouldn't say it that way. Same gracious mama. Alright? Alright? So the point is this, but it says he's a new creature. Alright? Created in righteousness and true holiness, okay? But yet he's new. But he was created. Well, couldn't the earth go through that? Couldn't it have a creation and still have existed before?
That's good.
You better believe it. In fact, you're going to find that the earth is just like you in this sense. It goes to its original fall under the devil. In other words, when you're reading Ezekiel chapter 28, and it talks about the king of Tyrus, and he's ruling, and he has sanctuaries, and he's a spice trader, and he's a mariner. When did that take place? It's on that earth before this, okay? And that's something Dr. Peacock had straight, in the sense, who lived on that earth before? The angels did. They weren't men, they're angels. Okay? Adam is the first man. They're angels, they're angelic creatures. Now imagine, here's the devil, who's ruling on that, and by the way, when God originally made the earth, it didn't hang on nothing. Okay? It didn't hang on nothing. Go to Psalm 24. That's good. Go to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, verse 1, and the world, and they that dwell therein. Why? For he hath founded it, hanging on nothing. He founded it upon the sea.
That's right.
Okay? It's a world floating. He founded it upon the seas. Do you ever wonder why the devil was a mariner? Okay? So he was a mariner. As a mariner, how do you get from one planet to another? Just get on the water. Whoop. Go from here to there. Okay? That's how you did it. What would happen if the world over then, being overturned, perished? Okay? See, it'd be underwater. That's where it would be. It would be underwater. In the book of Job, one of you that got those concordances on there, you look for the word overturned. Okay? The book of Job, it actually talks about he withholdeth the waters and then he overturneth the earth. You ever learn how a tsunami works? I remember when that tsunami hit there in Thailand back, what was it, 10 years ago now? There was a little girl from England visiting, and everybody looked at the wonder of seeing the water go out. She told her family, run. They just had a lesson in her class about tsunamis. And she realized, oh my goodness, if all the water left, it's coming back. And they're one of the few families that survived that, because that little girl had gone through that lesson. Okay. So the whole point is, you got that floating on there. Did you find the verse there, Miss Debbie, in Job?
There's three of them.
Oh, well, I don't know, to be honest with you. All right, 9:5. Thank you, ladies. Go to Job 9:5. That's really not the one I wanted.
34:25.
Let's try 34:25. We'll be all over the place. We'll learn our Bibles real well. No.
The other one's 21:9.
Yeah, 28:9. Well. Nope. He withholdeth the waters. It's not the word overturned. You'll find it in the book of Job, but basically what he says is this. He withholds the waters. And then when he lets them come back.
Try 12:15.
All right, that makes sense. Try 12:15. I've said the others made sense, so this has to make sense. I have to act like I really know what I'm talking about up there. Okay. All right, yeah, there it is. Overturn. Not overturn it, it's overturned. Or Job 12:15. Behold, he withdraweth the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. Job's a science book of your Bible. It bears witness to all those things that went on of old. So if you one time had the earth, and that's why, and Dr. Peacock has this real straight, in 2 Peter 3, when it says, of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's not Noah's flood. It's talking about out of the water and in the water. Go ahead and take a medicine ball, throw it in the water. Will it go all the way under? No. You know what? It'll be about 2/3 under. Well, I have about 1/3 to be on top. You say, well, it's out of the water, but it's in the water. Okay, that's how it is. That's how the earth was that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3. The earth then being out of the water and in the water. That's Psalm 24. That's how it exists. It's floating on the water there. How'd God get over that? When he fought the devil, what did he do? He withheld the water, tsunami, sent it back, and he overturned the earth. Okay? Overturned it. Now, what is that ocean? That's what the great deep is. That ocean is what the great deep is. And I've heard a lot of people comment on it. I'll throw my voice in there. Probably people explain it better than I explain it. But did you ever wonder how you could have a pearl big enough to make a gate for heaven? Okay? And you can imagine what that ocean was like.
Yes.
What that great, and that's where Leviathan swims and such in there and makes the deep to be hoary. So the point is, when you come to Genesis 1, and we'll go back there into Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. Now, the thing is, a void is like a pockmark on the face. Ever see anybody got pockmarked real bad as a kid for whatever reason? Could have been terrible acne or some disease or something, and you have a void. All right, a void's an empty place. Okay, but that's one of the places it's used. There's a void on it. There's an empty place. There's something there. The earth didn't have any of those. And it didn't have any form. It's without form and void. And darkness moved upon the face of the waters. What waters? Okay? What waters are we talking about? We're talking about the waters that have overturned the earth, and the earth is now underneath.
Yes.
Okay? And you say, what darkness?
Well, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So the fall's already taking place there. No doubt about that. Fall's already happened. The lights have been turned out by Lucifer, the one who was supposed to be bearing the light of God, has shut the lights out. And what God has done is he's gone back to this place where Lucifer ruled, that continent of Tyrus. And he's on that kingdom of Tyrus,
and he's just overturned that thing. And now it's underwater. Now, go with me to Jeremiah chapter 4 and look at verse 23. Jeremiah 4, verse 23. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, verse 23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. When is that? That's Genesis 1-2. I don't know how many preachers try to put that in the future.
Right.
Okay? How do you put that in the future? That's your past. In other words, God's given Jeremiah a vision of the earth back then. Okay? It's the past. That already happened. I can go back to Genesis 1-2 and prove to you it's already happened. That's what he's seen. Now watch this. They had no light. That's the past. That's back then. It's dark. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. Why? Because they're underwater. They've lost their shape. There's no form to them anymore. You take this whole earth and stick it underwater. You know what happens? Those floods come in there and such. Foundations, the houses crumble. Big landslides happen, everything else. Why? Because the earth loses its shape when you saturate it with water. Everything begins to fall apart. So you take the entire earth and you stick it under the water. And you put it under the water. And Jeremiah said, hey, I saw the hills there. They're trembling lightly. They're underwater. Okay? But it's dark. Now watch what he says here. Verse 25, I beheld and there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens. Not talking about just the heaven, but the heavens were fled. These aren't just normal birds. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and in his fierce anger. In other words, that had been those sanctuaries, those cities, and all that stuff that Lucifer had ruled. And God has come in and overturned that. And there's war in the heavens. If you understood that war, it would make Star Wars look like a little boy's playing with knee pants on. Alright? I mean, there's a thing in the book of Job, it says, and a portion of the great deep is burned up. Can you imagine the war where a portion of that great deep is burned up? It talks about in the book of Job that God reserving the hailstones for that time. Okay? And such. Has he ever used them before? Yeah. Go ahead and ask any astronomer, what caused the craters in the moon?
Because there's nothing in them. They're empty. What caused the crater? It was hail. Well, there's nothing in there. Say it was ice. Your Bible told you it was ice. That's what caused it on all those. There was a war in the heavens.
And when you look out there in the heavens, you see all the signs of that war and such. Now, go with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is speaking, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, and when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Well, he has not yet made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the earth. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. See, the heavens were made before he made any of the earth and such. That's why when you read that thing and it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, he's not talking about original creation. He can't be. See? So then it goes on, when he prepared the heavens, I was there when he set a compass upon the face of the depth.
Right.
You know, all the old maps used to show a sea and they'd show a compass on that sea. They get that from right there. But what is a compass? A compass is a circle of 360 degrees.
Right.
Now today we use compass for the sense of that thing trying to find, you know, north, south, all that kind of stuff. By the way, there are two different norths. If you use a hand compass, it won't point to true north. It'll point to the North Pole, near the North Pole. Okay? The only way to find true north is to look at the heavens. It's the only way to do it. Now, the thing is, if you were, let's say that we were to go right now and say Brother Vernon and I both said, you know, we're going to get to the North Pole. Okay? He's got a compass, and I'm looking at heaven. He's looking at earth. And for a long time, we travel together. We'll get to the Canadian border together. Wouldn't be a bit of a problem. We'd both be on the same road together. We could probably get up as far as maybe even the Arctic Circle together. And then after a while, your earthly bearings are pulling you this way. My heavenly ones are pulling me that way.
Right.
I'm looking for true north. He's going with magnetic north. Okay? And magnetic north isn't right at the North Pole. Okay? And so it's one of those things that... It's just like when you travel in life with people. If they've got an earthly bearing, for a long time you can travel together. But if you set your sights on heavenly things, there comes a point you just can't travel with them anymore. And I really mean this thing when I, by the way, McVeigh is our evangelist too. Okay? We're like those of Israel. We'll be more fierce than those of Judah. We'll bring Benjamin back to us. You know? But the thing is, he's our suit, but the thing we talk about is there will be no revival as long as we're at these camp meetings. They keep dragging our people off the altars and dealing with them. You know, one of the things that makes our camp meeting different, if we call it our youth meeting, is the fact we control the altar call.
Right.
We don't have the junk. Okay?
Right.
We control it. We don't have that nonsense going on. Right. And as a result, because we control that altar call, you don't have all these people that make 5,822 different professions of faith. And I'll say it here because I don't know how far this message will go, and some of you have heard me say this over and over again, but the rarest thing in fundamentalism is to find the man pastoring his own converts. It's just rare. They even find that. Because they don't know how to get a convert. All they do is, you know what happens? Everybody has met a gigolo in their life, a guy that's been successful with every girl he's had, managed to get him in bed and that kind of stuff. And you want to know something? She don't want to date him again. She's ashamed of him.
Yeah.
If she sees him in the grocery store, she runs the other way. It's a shameful time in her life that she ever hooked up with that guy at all. And you know what the sad part is? When that guy's 40 or 50, he's the loneliest man on earth. He can't make any relationship work. He's just like a fundamental pastor. He's gone ahead and prayed the prayer with everybody in his town. They're all ashamed of him. Nobody wants to go to his church. They all run when they see him. And he can't understand why he can't get a relationship going. Because he doesn't have a clue how to win a soul to Jesus Christ. He's so wrapped up in that nonsense of 1, 2, 3, Jesus saved me. Okay? How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed?
That's good.
Okay? You can pray till the spittle runs down your beard and it won't make a bit of difference. And you can chant the name Jesus on top of the Empire State Building and dance while you chant it. And you won't get saved if you don't believe. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Okay? And they don't have a clue how to make a person believe. Nod your head, say if you believe.
Uh-huh.
I believe. Sure you do. Same person will go dance with the Hare Krishna people next week.
Right.
And they will. And they don't have a clue how to get anything different. Point is this. When he made the heavens, he set a compass upon the face of the great deep. Where was the earth created? On that great deep. Now get this straight. When God originally made the earth, it was a geocentric universe. What's that mean? The earth was in the center of everything.
Right.
He set a compass about it, 360 degrees. How many days in the Jewish year? 360, okay? If I were to take a clock, a great church, no clock. All right? But if I were... But, yes.
We have ladies both in our church. We have a clock. But... Yeah, but then...
We can hear.
Yeah. Yeah, I hear that clock. But the thing is, lay a clock down. Put the earth in the center of it. That compass is all around it. 360 seconds all the way around that thing. Okay? Well, there's 12 major numbers. How many major constellations are there? 12. You know what they're called in the book of Job? They're called the Maseroth. The 12 major constellations. You know what they're called in astrology? They're called the Zodiac. Right? You know what the problem with them is? The earth isn't in the center of them anymore. The earth got moved. It's not in the center. What would happen if I were to take the hands of the clock and move them over to the left 3 or 4 inches? Time's going to be out of whack, isn't it?
Sure.
Okay? So if you thought you were some smart aleck going to get up every morning and look at and see what the paper said about that clock, you're going to get as screwed up as a Chinese fire drill. Paul said, woe unto you. Okay? Woe unto you, folks. You used to be under the elements of this world and such. You used to be under that, but you're not anymore. When you got saved, you got out of that bondage. Yeah. And if you don't think there's a bondage to astrology, you've never talked to people who really got into it. Let me tell you something. You go ahead and find out what sign you are and then read the attributes of that sign. You'd be amazed how accurate it is.
Right.
You'd be amazed at the power the heavens have over you.
That's right.
You'll be amazed at it.
That's right.
And you go ahead and start trying to study and figure your life out and that stuff. You'll get as mixed up as you can be, and the devils will run your life and they will destroy you. Okay? Why? Because he's the prince of the power of the air. They rule that up there. You realize when the firmament got made, this is something I learned off of Clarence Larson. I'm not ashamed to say so. When God made the firmament, he didn't call it good. Yep. Well, Clarence Larkin had that straight. Called everything good, but when he made the firmament, he didn't call it good. Why? Because of the prince of the power of the air. He rules all that out there. See? So it's one of those things, those principalities and powers, where? Heavenly places. Okay? They rule out there. They're trying to get people sucked into that stuff. Jeremiah said, woe on you that divide the heavens. Woe on you that sit there and do that. Why? Because there used to be a compass upon the face of the great deep. It was that circle around there. It was that 360. It's not. It's 364 and a quarter days now. Why? Because it's broken. It's not in the right place. It's been moved. The earth has been moved.
Right.
It's not where it used to be.
Right.
Okay. So, back to Genesis 1. So it talks about the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the... By the way, verse 2, Joe Davis was with us probably a couple months before Youth Week. I think April he was with us. I forget exactly. I think April's when he was with us. He preached something. I had never heard another preacher preach. I heard Joe Davis preach it. But he preached out of 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, for as God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When did he do that? Right here. Why? Because you have an earth that's destroyed. It's a grief to God. The Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the waters. It's dark. He remembers when Lucifer used to be there light. He remembers when he used to be subject to him. He remembers that. And he's grieved now at this destroyed earth. And then he commanded, let there be light. Paul said, God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, to shine forth in our hearts. Take time, you was on your heart, grieved and mulling over that thing. And finally commanded the light to shine in that heart. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Bam, the heart's dark no more. And he compares it. You can't even begin to understand the Apostle Paul without understanding what happened here. Okay? That miracle that God did. And that dark heart that God broods over and looks at it, remembers what he made it to be and what it is now and the destruction it's brought, and then commands the light to shine out of it. Imagine that. Good stuff.
Yeah.
Good stuff. So verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. That's God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And God divided the light. God saw the light that it was good and divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. Notice a capital D. It's personification. And the darkness he called night. You know what John said? He said the light shined in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Now, darkness is somebody. It's something. It's something that's trying to understand that light and it can't get it. That's why the Apostle Paul said the carnal mind and carnal, it's not subject to the laws of God. Neither indeed can be. It's trying to get it. It's trying to figure it out. And it just can't get it. And never will get it until such time as God gives that understanding. God shines that light in the heart. Until that time, no light. It goes on, he says this. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, somewhere, this handy-dandy thing we had. What do we have? We have this deep. The earth used to be floating on it. Like this. You had a continent here. There was a compass going all the way around. If the devil wanted to do, as a mariner, wanted to get from one planet to another, the other one's here, he'd go over this way, and he'd float on it. But then there was war in the heavens. A portion of the great deep has even been burned up. But the earth has been overturned, and it's underwater now. And, as I said earlier, it's a grief to God. Now, by the way, how long ago was that original earth made? It doesn't tell you. Those stars and such could be zillions of years old. It doesn't tell you that. Okay? Doesn't tell you that at all. Man is 6,000 years old. Okay? God's history of man on this earth is 6,000 years old. So now we have an earth underwater, without form and void, just shimmering. Okay? The cities are ever broken down. And what's God do? He creates a firmament in the midst of the waters. Now imagine if you were drowning and you're down in the ocean and you're drowning and someone could create a bubble around you. Whoop! They created that bubble around you. Would you be totally dry? No, there'd be water on you. Okay? And then there'd be water outside that bubble. It'd probably be kind of frightening. But you're in that bubble. You're soaking wet. But now the water here separated from the water on the other side of that. He separated the water from the waters. And you're in the midst of it. That's what he did with the earth. One of the waters on the earth. It's the oceans. Okay, the seas. But the rest of the water's out there. What's the bubble we created? It's called our atmosphere. Okay? That's in the beginning, God created the heaven.
Right.
And he called the heaven the firmament. Okay? That's what that is. He's just telling you about how he made the current atmosphere that we have now. This isn't some wild thing and trying to redo creation and gaps and all that. There's no gap in that.
Nope.
Genesis 1:1 tells you, it just explains what happened, and then the next 8 verses, it goes in and explains it to you. That's why what makes Hebrew poetry different. It's Hebrew poetry says something, then says it over again, and then says it over again. If your Psalms will say something, then say it over again, say it over again. It makes a statement here, then explains the statement. He goes in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now he explained that. That's the heaven right there. This is the earth. Now, the thing is this. If you were on this earth, and standing right here, and I've tried to put that exactly here in Moxville, but I think I'm closer to Statesville where I've got it. But if you were right there, and you were to point up, okay? Well, there's very few people who'd ever look for true north to point up, okay? You know, I tell your children to stand up. I can't see where true north is. Will you show them where true south is real quick, all right? And, you know... The point is, you have these guys who get into this thing with the flat earth theories and the geocentric theories and all this kind of stuff, and they say, well, it says the sun came up. The sun's moved, not the earth. Listen, when Paul and them got off the boat and Caesarea, it says they went up to Jerusalem. Did they go north? No. They went physically up higher. than where they were on the coast, okay? The word up in your Bible is relevant to where you are at the time. Don't try to get in this thing, it's always true north, that's the only way that's up. Oh, that's the only thing that means anything. No, don't be stupid, all right? The point is this, if you're standing on the earth and I tell you to point up, and let's say you're in Australia, I tell you to point up, oh, true north is that way, and you point at your feet. Why didn't I pass the test, Dad? Because you're stupid, all right? Up is that way, all right? So the point is, you get somebody over here, let's say they're down in Chile, and ask them to point up. It's that way, okay? So the thing is, are there waters above them? Yes, there are. Because this is a bubble that's been created around them. It's separating the waters here from the waters there. That's what it says. Okay? So no matter where you are, when Psalm 148, 150 in there, it talks about your waters that are above the heavens. Okay? There's waters up there. They're up above that. It talks about that. Peter Ruckman used to say this, and he's right. I'll give him credit for what he says. The most common element in the universe is hydrogen. Okay? That's what water's made out of. It's the most common thing. The remnants of it are all over the place. So the thing is, no matter which way you point, it's up. Now, we know that in the center of this earth is on fire. Sulfur and brimstone. Now, when did science figure that out? Oh, maybe a couple hundred years ago. When did the Bible say it? Thousands of years ago. Okay. So, if you were in the center of that earth, and the earth was turning, you'd never hit the bottom. Well, it's called a bottomless pit. Okay, you'd never hit the bottom. You'd just be in there. It's turning around. You'd never hit the bottom. That's why Psalm 116 says, my feet are ever falling.
Right.
He's in hell. You can't ever hit the bottom. It's one of the horrors of hell. You're constantly falling. You can never hit the bottom of that thing. And you, it's one of the places you can show people who said, well, the Bible said the earth was flat. No, it didn't. The Catholics said the earth was flat.
Right.
What do you mean by that? Well, years ago, Aristotle, a Greek philosopher, talked about a flat earth and a geocentric earth, how it was in the center of the universe. And then along comes a man by the name of Thomas Aquinas, a Catholic, who then reconciled Aristotle and the Bible. Must have been pretty hard to do. That's why they make them saints, all right? I'm glad I found an easier way to do it, all right? That's make a Rubik's Cube look easy, taking Aristotle and the Bible and putting them together and such. But the thing is, he goes ahead and he ties the two of those together, and then he dies and the Pope makes him a saint. What did that do? It just made Aristotle equal to Bible in Catholic theology. So when Galileo comes along and realizes that, oops, it's not like he says, he's got to be cast out. Was Galileo disagreeing with the Bible? No, Galileo isn't disagreeing with the Bible. He's disagreeing with Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas and the Pope. All right? And to be honest with you, I just don't tremble over the big three.
Right.
All right? I'm not going to tremble about them. I'm going to tremble to disagree with the Bible. So the Bible never at any place ever called the earth flat. Never. It did give you a place where the earth was in the center of the universe, but it's not there anymore. Okay? We don't even have that 360-degree day anymore. Obviously, it's been moved. It's been changed.
Right.
So the thing is, every which way you point, there's waters. And common way, I've heard so many people do that, they try to put an ocean here and an ocean here and the earth hanging in between them. Mm-hmm. That isn't what it says. It's talking about how it's underwater and you made a bubble here, and that bubble now is protecting the earth. Now, at one point, God expands that bubble, and he puts the stars and everything in there, and he separates it into two different heavens. That's why when you get into Genesis 2, thus were the heavens, plural, finished. Okay? The heaven being the earth, or the atmosphere above you. The second heaven then gets created, where God, or actually I should say, puts it in its place. They were already there, all the stars and such. So in God's thinking, you have hell in the middle, earth here on the surface, this atmosphere here, then you have your outer space, and it's obviously a lot bigger than that. I don't know if anybody's ever noticed, but it's a lot bigger than that proportionately.
And then you have your deep. And by the way, what condition is the great deep in today? The face of the great deep is frozen. Okay? That's why the throne is on what? A sea of glass.
Right.
Okay? Because the face of that great deep is frozen.
Right.
So if you were up there, you'd be walking on that frozen lake, or that frozen deep there is where you'd be. Now, what is that deep? I know this. The devil's begged not to be sent there. Didn't they? Cast us not into the deep.
Please don't put us there. What'd they do? He sent them into the swine. Like I taught the people the other night. Pigs would rather die than live with the devils that some people live with. Isn't that something? There's that man living with those devils all alone. When they got pigs, them pigs would rather die than live with those devils. You ever wonder why people commit suicide? Sometimes because they'd rather die than live with the devils they're living with. But they're too full of pride to submit themselves to this God.
Sir.
Too full of pride to ever come and tell their mom and daddy I've been wrong. Too full of pride to ever go ahead and submit to this great God, let the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shine forth in their hearts. Too full of pride to ever let that happen.
Sir.
You know one of the phenomena today? It's a very tragic one. My wife and I got married in 1981. And now, for some people, grandma, that's pretty young, all right? But my wife and I got married in 1981. And if I had studied psychiatry in 1981, I would have never at any time dealt with the subject of human cutting. Never. It was absolutely so rare that a human would ever cut themselves on purpose that in 1981, I would have never, ever dealt with it. Never. Today, it is such an epidemic that there are whole courses, books taught on it, medical people watching for it, everything else. Why? Why does cutting go on? Okay, what's that? Usually devils, and devils, correct. But I'm going to even go, and you can't discount devils in that. But the prophets of Baal cut themselves when they're standing there fighting with Elijah. Why? Because in desperation they have called and they have called and they have called on a God that cannot and will not help. You're talking about somebody who in their darkest, loneliest moments, there's no one. They hurt so bad inside. They've been lied to all their lives. They've been taught that certain things would make them happy, and it's turned their life into hell.
Right.
Now, I was teaching the boys the other day. I was driving with Randy and Tim and Sam.
We're driving together, and I told them this. A woman has many gifts to give. A little off subject here, but many gifts to give. You realize sometimes it's a smile from a friendly woman. It's just a gift. A little child. I remember one time in Fair Oak Street in Little Valley, driving my tricycle and falling off around the corner. I didn't have a mama. And I remember falling down and crying there on that sidewalk. And I remember a lady coming out of the house. And I didn't know who she was, but she knew it was a little boy without a mom. And I remember her coming out there and scrubbing my knee and putting a band-aid on there. Put me back on that tricycle and off I went again. And a woman has many gifts today. I mean, she really does. And they can say the most gentle and kind words. She has her sensual self.
She should only give that to one person. Her husband. It's such a gift. It really is. It's just a wonderful gift, what a woman has to give.
And the sad part is, they've got it all mixed up. They've given that sensual stuff off to so many people.
And now, instead of happy, they hurt. And I have so many women in my church that just hurt so bad. No one ever told them how bad it would cripple them. No one ever told them how bad it would hurt. No one ever told them how lonely they would be. And no one ever told them the deep bruises and wounds that would be inside of them. No one ever told them about it. And all by themselves, they sit there and they take that blade and they just cut their flesh because they're crying out and there's no one to hear whatsoever. There's no one. They just cry out. They just hurt so bad. It's just a hard thing. God can heal all that. God can take the lowest and most vile of women, Let me tell you something. That woman at the well, I believe about a year after her encounter with Jesus, it would have been an honor for any man on God's earth to have married her. Imagine having that woman for a wife. Imagine Mary Magdalene, out of whom seven devils were cast. Imagine having her for a wife. I mean, it'd be a glorious thing. But let me tell you something. If you had her before they run into Jesus, it'd been a rough thing. It'd been a very hard thing. I want to do one other thing here. If I was ever offended by anything, I'm offended by this statement. We're talking about the center of the earth here. And there's two parts to it. Now, Bill Randall taught there's four, but I didn't understand that. There's two parts in the center of the earth. You have paradise in the center of the earth. And you have, which, and it's also called Abraham's bosom. And I think he made a distinguish there between regular paradise and that gathering together of the children of Abraham. Okay? He saw that as different. I don't know as I do, but I'm just telling you, he saw that as different. Abraham's bosom, that special gathering together of those in Israel together in that spot. Job, for example, wouldn't have been one of those. Okay? So that's just interesting.
Sure.
But the thing is, on the other side, there's a gulf in between them. What is a gulf? A gulf is a body of water. Okay? And there's a gulf in between that and hell. So the thing is, the Bible says Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, went into the lower P-A-R-T-S of the earth, the lower parts. That's what he went into. Okay? He didn't just go into one part. Peter says, quoting the Psalm 16, he says, my soul was not left in hell. Now, here's how people teach that. That when Jesus died on the cross, he gave his spirit to the Father, and then his soul just went down to hell and preached to the devils and said, ha ha ha, you lost, and everything's horrible, and now he goes back over into paradise. That's an offense to me to even hear that. That would be like telling me that he went on the cross just for fun. And kind of waved to everybody. It was a picture shoot, okay? No, it's not a picture shoot to go on the cross. He died.
No, that's right.
Torturous death, okay? Mm. Died on the cross. And then his soul was made an offering for sin. Where's every sin offering go? Into the flames. Okay? His soul was made an offering for sin. When Jesus was saying, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, Father, but thine be done. And it says he sweat, not as if it were great drops of blood. He sweat as it were great drops of blood. You realize there's certain animals, hippopotamuses are one. I know that because a friend of my father's had to ride a hippopotamus in a parade and bled all over him. Because when they get nervous, sweat breaks out of their sweat glands. And there's a human condition that you can get so wrapped up that blood will actually come out of your sweat glands. Okay? And it takes an awful lot of stress for it to happen. Okay? But it's one of those things that's been documented. But with Jesus Christ, he sweat as it were great drops of blood. Now, do you realize that there's been many people who have faced torturous deaths a lot more bravely than that? Do you think he's just afraid of the cross? Do you think our Savior was wimpier than some, you know, guy getting ready to go into a German concentration camp who walked in boldly and upright, knowing that he's about to get torn limb from limb? No. What's our Savior going through? He's about to be made sin for us.
Do no sin.
That's right. He's about to have his very soul made an offering for sin. And I'm not trying to make light of the cross. God forbid that I make light of the cross. God forbid that I do that. I understand that's agony, and I understand, I hope I never have to go through that. But I also know, as we stand here, and I'm not exaggerating, there's probably someone in Syria hanging on one today. Right now, as we speak, there's probably someone dying in Syria on a cross right now. Okay? I'm not trying to make light of the cross. But worse than that, there's people in the center of the earth right now burning.
Oh boy.
And some of them are people you know. Okay? And they'll never get out of there. And the odds are high that there's someone in this room who will end up there. Because somewhere or other, when they were told to seek Jesus Christ's face, they could never quite bring themselves that extra step in seriousness to seek Him. Come 99% of the way, could never quite bring themselves that extra little step, and that defines their whole life, that they could never do that. What it would really take to seek Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, to seek Him as you're commanded to do. Knowing He's diligently, if you'll do that, He's a rewarder of them. But He went into the very flames of hell. Go to Psalm 116. I may just develop that. A woman has many gifts to give. I may just develop that sometime. You ever just think of the wonderful gifts? You know, there's just something about the compassion from a woman. A man in a hospital bed, knows some nurses in World War II, World War I, and sitting there and touching them and healing at them. And there's so many gifts to give. And boy, our age has just perverted that.
That's right.
It just hurt the woman it's perverted in and just destroyed them. It's made rubble of their lives and such. And if it made them happy, it'd be different.
Sir.
But have you ever met one that was happy that way? Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now listen. Those of you who are familiar with Acts chapter 2. When Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, he has to preach to a bunch of religious Jews who have crucified Jesus Christ, who don't believe He's anybody. Now, if Peter were to resurrect and come into this church, we believe He's somebody. Okay? When Peter went to a conference, everybody believed He's somebody. But if you're a nobody, how do you prove to somebody you're a somebody? Okay? How do you do it? What's the only thing He can do? He has to reason with them from the scriptures. They all have that in common. Okay? So when He wants to tell them, and He's quoting Psalm 16, and He's trying to quote to them that Psalm 16 is really Jesus, they're not going to believe Him because He's an apostle. They're not going to believe Him because He walked with Jesus. He has got to reason with it. He's got to prove it. So here's what He does. In Psalm 16 it says, Thou wilt not suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. 116. Okay? No, I'm in 116, but I'm quoting 16. Okay? That's fine, Daddy. I was a little confusing the way I said it. The point is, I'm going to reason with you on how we're going to look at Psalm 116 by going back to how Peter dealt with 16. In Psalm 16, it said, I will not suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Okay? Therefore my flesh shall not look lying hope. Okay? It's not, and you don't have to worry about it. And then Peter tells the people, he said, but folks, David's flesh did see corruption, his grave's back over there. Anybody want to go open up, see his flesh saw corruption?
That's right.
Anybody want to go dig up grandpa 100 years later? Okay? Chances are he ain't gonna look too good. Mike Schweitzer, you hear about him from that time from McVeigh. You got about when he first went to Philadelphia, they had just made some guy in Philadelphia saint, the first American saint, all right? And they never heard all the dream. But he's the first American saint. And the thing was, in order to be a saint under Catholic doctrine, one of the proofs is that the body doesn't see corruption. And so the thing is, they're going through this line, there's a bunch of preacher boys and such, And Mike said that, you know, the first couple that went through just looked like a couple of rubes. So they asked the priest, and, well, I heard that when they dug it up, his body was fine. His flesh was just like a newborn babe. We knew right away. So later on, when Mike Schweitzer gets up there, he's talking to the same priest. And he looked some more educated, and he said, well, I understand that, you know, you had to look for miracles in the Bible. We looked, and we saw a remarkable degree that he didn't corrupt. And remarkable preservation that we saw as the hand of God. In other words, completely two different stories. I preach to two different people and what they look like. The point is, you die, you're going to corrupt. Peter goes ahead and says, his flesh saw no corruption. Go look at David's. Does his flesh have corruption? Yes, his grave is with us to this day. Okay? So if you're a reasonable Jew, not all people are, but if you're a reasonable Jew, even though if you don't like Peter, you'd have to agree, Pete, you've got one assigned us there. Okay? That can't be David it's talking about. And Peter gives them the rule. If it can't be talking about David, and it's talking to the first person, it's messianic. It's talking about Jesus. That's it. It's talking about the Christ. It's talking about the Messiah to come. That's what it's talking about. So let's put this rule on Psalm 116 and see how it works. Okay? Verse 3 again, the sorrows of death compass me. Did that ever happen to David, where there's the sorrow of death all around him? Yes, it did. You'll find battles and things where people are dead all around him. But then it says, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. Anybody can give me the chapter and verse where David's sitting there and feeling the pains of hell? No. Therefore, is this David that it's talking about? No, it's not David. You're talking about Jesus Christ here. Okay? And it's the pains of hell, not we're all around, but they get hold upon me, okay? My wife was talking earlier, every wife ought to be her husband, all right? And but it's one of those things. Her pains get hold upon me. When she hits me, I feel it. She's got a mean right hook. And like she said, I can't hit her back. So all I can do is reason with her, and there ain't much of that to do. But the sorrows of death compass me and the pains of hell get hold upon me. Does it sound to you like somebody who just walked into hell and said, oh, by the way, you guys are toast? Preach it? No. Now, he preached the spirits in prison, but first he's got to be made an offering for sin. Okay? His soul's, he's in hell. He's a worm and no man. Where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Okay? He's paying a price here.
Sir.
Verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Does it sound like somebody preaching and just fine down there? No, he's in trouble down there. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Why? He's in the center of the earth. He's in the bottomless pit. He can't hit the bottom. He's down there. It's agony to him. He's calling upon the Lord. There are three reasons that God the Father delivered Jesus Christ out of the flames of hell. Three reasons. We're going to look at them quickly and we're going to finish up here. Now we're going to see one of them right off the bat. Verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. How do you know that? Because he promised Jesus Christ eternal life. So when he's in the flames of hell, can the flames of hell keep him with the promise of God out there? No, it cannot. I've made the statement before in my church, and I'll make it again now. If I woke up in hell tomorrow, I'll laugh. I can't stay there. I have the faith of Jesus Christ. I can't stay in hell. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I know I have salvation. Go ahead, take one of them inner tubes you're talking about and take it down there to the river and hold it under and keep it under all day long. Okay? Ain't gonna happen. Too late. It's coming back out. Okay? Coming back out. Hold Jesus Christ in the flames of hell. How long is it gonna last? Not long. It's impossible that he should be holding him down. But he suffered. Okay? He suffered. Verse 10, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. What did he speak? He said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now everybody go with me. By the way, look at that statement. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Why did he speak? Because he believed. A man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. If a man speak out of his heart the faith of Jesus Christ, that's the evidence that he's saved, because he's speaking out of his mouth. If a person gets saved, they can't shut up. They can't keep it quiet.
That's right.
This thing somebody said. Well, tell them what happened to you. Did you get saved? Whoop. You're nothing to that. It's nonsense. If a person gets saved, they're going to speak it.
That's
they'll
right.
Walk in and think to themselves, I ain't not saying anything. They'll say something. Okay?
That's right.
Why? Because they got saved. They're going to say, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 8. Apostle Paul talking to his people. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Okay? Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Let me tell you something. From the moment that man got called to preach, from the moment he surrendered to the call to preach, ask his wife, did his life go easy? Was it suddenly a bed of roses? Was it suddenly something, everything was wonderful? No, he was turned over to death constantly. Why? So there's first of all his wife and his children. Then, so the people in his church could realize that he's turned over to death all the time, but the life of Jesus is made manifest in his mortal body. Okay? Anybody really want to preach? Anybody want the call to preach? Anybody looking for it? Okay? Always turned over to that. Oh, you just think back, all that stuff you went through, wondering where is God in this? Right there is where God is, right there. Proving to your wife, proving to your children, proving to anybody that wants, proving to your mama that there's life in Jesus Christ. Turning him over all the time to death. Okay? Then it says this, verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now look at verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Where was that spoken? It was spoken in the flames of hell.
Right.
In the flames of hell, he said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Okay. In the flames of hell, he said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You realize that is the faith of Christ.
Good.
I came as a repentant sinner, brother. I came broken and bankrupt. Not a bit of faith that he'd accept, not a bit of anything. He said, just broken, absolutely worthless to him and worthless to everyone.
Right.
And he took off his crown of glory and he died with me. He gave me that faith and I raised again with him. And I believe, therefore have I spoken. I can't keep my mouth shut about it any longer. Something happened to me. I'm going to show you another reason that he was delivered. Go to Psalm chapter 18. Miss Donna, it doesn't bother me one bit. I grieve for you with that coffin. And sister, it's an honor for me to have you sit there. And don't you worry at all, okay? You're not being rude. You're coughing, and thank God you're here, okay? Look at Psalm 18, verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Then he says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. Is that David? Was there a time when David was surrounded by the sorrows of hell? No, that's Jesus Christ. Okay? Compass me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. This is Jesus on the cross. Did the earth shake and tremble when Jesus was on the cross? Sure it did. There was an earthquake. Okay? Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. Did it get dark when he was on the cross? Yes, there was darkness over the whole land. Someone said, well, this is David. Oh, sure, yeah, I remember when the earthquake happened, and it's dark all over, and he's surrounded by the pains of hell. No, this is Jesus Christ. Don't be a moron, all right? This is not David. It can't be David. It's impossible to be David, okay? Then it says this. Verse 10, He rode upon a cherub. Tell me a little something about the resurrection. Imagine God the Father getting on a cherub. Okay? Get my mount ready. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Bill Randall says this, and I mostly believe it. The reason it was dark is because God's collecting the blood of Jesus Christ from off the cross. Every soldier, Roman soldier woke up, not a bit of blood to clean off. Imagine that. Imagine having beat a man almost to death. Imagine beating him to the trying to get the guts to come out of his back. Imagine jamming with the proper cord down his head. You get up to wash your hands and there's no blood to wash off.
Right.
Ain't a bit of blood on your clothes. Ain't a bit of blood on the ground. Hey, God the Father's come down and got it.
I like that.
Amen. Ain't a bit of blood on any one of them. That's the blood of God. You're not wearing it, boys. If you want to wear it, come to repentance. It's the only way you're ever going to wear it. Okay? And he goes on and he says this. By the way, this whole nonsense, and I've heard it so many times, let's just clean it up. Johnny Pope puts it this way. Johnny Pope's a better man than what I am, but I'm going to correct something. He says it's wrong. He always says this. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." By that he meant, and he quoted Johnny Pope, that at that point, that the atonement is over. Not one other thing is ever needed for salvation. Well, does he have to resurrect?
It's junk.
Yeah. He's not even dead at that point.
Right.
Does his blood need to get taken into heaven?
Sir.
See, that's nonsense to make that statement. And what's sad is how many of the idiots jump up.
That's right.
Okay. Are you out of your mind? All the other time he talks about it. And that's why when MacArthur says it's not the blood, it's the death. See? They're backing that up. Because if you make it as finished there, you don't need the blood taken out of them. You don't need any of that. It's just the death, it's not the blood. See what a mess you get into when those guys say that? There's a lot that needs to be done after he says it is finished. There's a lot that needs to be done. So he goes on and he says this. Verse 12, with the brightness that was before him as thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Now verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And briefly, a lot of you have heard this, you can probably quote me better than I can quote myself on this. But the point is this. When Jesus was on the cross, he gave his spirit back to the Father. His soul was made an offering for sin. So where is his spirit now? It's with the Father. So the Lord thundered in the heavens. That's his spirit. And the highest gave his voice. Now, Adam died two deaths. How do we know that? Because the Lord told him, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did he die in the day of Adam? Spiritually, yes. How many days later did he die physically? Well, he lived 900 years, so it's quite a while. Okay? Quite a while. So Adam died two deaths.
Right.
Well, how many deaths did Jesus have to die then if he's going to be the second Adam? He's going to have to die two deaths. Now, the death on the cross, it's terrible. But let's face it, there's a lot of men. Sam, haven't you been trained to die for your country? You have, okay? But it's life on the line. He's a reservist, okay? Now, you've been trained to live for his country. You've been trained, you know, and we won't quote Patton on that, but the thing is, maybe the other guy died. But regardless of that,
yeah.
That death there isn't the terrible death. It's that second death. It's that death of separation from God. That's the most horrible death in the world. And the sad part is, you're born into that death. Those little children back there, precious, but they were born into that death. They were born separate from God. Okay? If you're a mama, you instinctively understand that. Okay? You open those diapers, you don't smell like my lie. Right? It's not some wonderful thing. You've never had to teach your children to lie. You have to teach them to tell the truth. You've never had to teach your children how to be disrespectful. You have to teach them to respect. You never had to teach your children how to steal. You have to teach them to respect property. Okay? They're born sinners. They're born separate from God. Death in the Bible is separation. Spiritual death is separation from God. Physical death is when your spirit is separate from your body. Jesus Christ has to die both deaths. First death, he yields his spirit back to the Father, but his soul now is separate. And it is made an offering for sin. It's in the flames of hell. That's spiritual death. He's separate from the Father. But his body is dead. So before we can pick his body up and have a resurrection, we need his soul to have a resurrection. That's how it happens. See, that's what's happening in Psalm 18. So the Lord also thundered in the heavens. Why? Because the Father's about to bring his spirit back to his soul. Okay? So it says this, verse 14, yea, he sent out arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostril. I just read a thing here recently saying they've discovered now more water under the crust of the earth than they ever believed it existed. They'd always known it was there. Now they know it's far more than they'd ever even dreamed of. Okay? Why? Because there's a gulf fixed between paradise and hell. There's a gulf fixed in between them. That's why geysers come up in the air. They get on there, they mingle with the flames of hell, and they come straight back up and shoot out. Okay? That's why volcanoes happen. The very flames, the magma of the earth that vomits itself out. Right? On the ground of the whole creation, groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. It's going through all that stuff. But what's happening is the soul of Jesus Christ is in the middle of it, and it's always falling. But it believes, because God the Father promised him eternal life. Now God the Father is bringing his spirit back to him. So it says this, verse 15, then the channels of waters were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. Abraham told that rich man, he said, no one can cross. There's ones doing it now. He just got brought across through those waters. Okay? Now watch this. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they're too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Okay? There he stands. You know what he says? Thou hast prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. They're over there looking. Right in the presence of my enemies, I'll prepare a table for me here. I'm sitting here eating with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My cup running over. I was one of them over there. I had the promises of God on me. He delighted me in me. That's the second reason. The delight of God in Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the third reason. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. How did he bring him from the dead? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I thought Jesus took the blood into heaven after his resurrection. Plus, as in the book of Hebrews earlier, somebody got there first. Somebody got there first. Father was waiting for that blood, and a different member of the Trinity got there first.
Right.
Okay? Got there first of all.
Right.
And then Jesus was raised through the blood of that everlasting covenant. Okay? You go back and look at that pit where the prisoner is. Well, I think it's in the book of Malachi. Or no, it's in the book of Micah. Talk about that prisoner and the pit that they're in. And there's redemption out of that pit. You go and cross-reference that sometime. Three reasons. Jesus Christ in the flames of hell. He's suffering. He's a worm. He's no man. He's in agony. God delivers him because he delighted in him. He delivers him because he's promised to him. And Jesus believes it. And Hebrews 13, 20, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, there was a priest that slipped into heaven with the blood. Okay? Slipped into heaven with the blood. The Father said, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. Pastor?
He's going to leave me right there in the Holy Ghost. Well, that's good.